All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, for saving us in spite of ourselves. Lord, there was nothing good within us that would draw us to you and you to us. But you, Lord, from the foundation of the world, selected us. You put your hand upon us and called us into your kingdom. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But you reached down and grabbed hold of us and pulled us out of the darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would permeate each and every one of us, that you would fall upon us and, Lord, just empower us to do those things that you have written here in your word. I pray, Father, that we would be witnesses for you, that we would be mindful that we are yours every moment of every day. And Lord, when the temptations come upon us, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead us into that marvelous light that we need to stay in. Lord, help us not to be drawn away, but help us to love you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. We pray that this time that we spend in your word would be fruitful, and Lord, that we would gain a new insight into who you are. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we was 27, and we went through some interesting things there. Joshua being named by the Lord as the successor to Moses. Moses brought him out before the congregation, laid his hands on him, and therefore commissioned him to be the leader of the people. Out front, so that everybody knew. Jose and I were talking about that today and how it is today that, you know, you get promoted, you get an email, nobody else knows about it. But you know, and then when you try to go exercise this authority, they look at you, who are you, you know, kind of a thing. But here Moses is telling the people that Joshua is going to be the successor. Now, before God told Moses, you know, your time is up. You're going to be coming up to this mountain, and you're going to die here. And so Moses, having the heart of the servant, having a heart for the Lord, you know, asked the Lord for a person to stand in his place. So the Lord gave him Joshua. And so he was preparing Moses for his departure. He had passed along everything that he had to Joshua. Now Joshua was with him for the beginning. He was Moses' minister. He led battles, so he was well equipped to be able to lead armies as well as the people. He had the wisdom to go before the Lord to get counsel. Of course, we're going to see when we get to Joshua that there was one time where he didn't, and it was bad news for Israel as a whole. But I think he learned his lesson from that, as we do as well. We go half-cocked into a situation, not praying about it, thinking, oh, the Lord has opened up this door and I should just walk right through because, hey, it's an open door. Isn't this where I'm supposed to go? But no, we're supposed to be guided. We're supposed to be guided by His eye. There'll be a voice in your ear saying, turn this way, turn that way, if we're listening. But so often the situations of our life are so loud, it drowns out that still small voice within us. And we're kind of like, okay, this must be it because it's the easy path to go. Sometimes not all doors are opened for us to go into. But it may be a test for the Lord. Says, are you going to seek my face in this? Or are you going to be like Joshua? After a great victory at Jericho, they went down to Ai and they got, you know, they got their butts whooped. And so they came cowering back and saying, oh Lord, what happened? Let's fall on our faces. But what had happened is that there was sin in the camp. There is sin in the lives of the people that needed to be dealt with. And it's the same thing for us. We need to deal with that sin in our lives. We need to come and confess it before the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive, but we need to acknowledge it. We need to acknowledge that this thing that I did, these things that I'm harboring, these things that I'm keeping in my tent in secret, these things need to be confessed and done and dealt with. So, as we go on now, we see a whole new generation. The generation that had happened before that received the commandments from Mount Sinai, they're no more. They're dead. And so the Lord tells Moses, you need to reiterate all of these things to the people so that they know what it is that they're supposed to do. And so as we see in verse 1, we're talking about the morning and the evening sacrifices. Those weren't really discussed before. But now he's going to bring these things out. And there's reasons for that. Now, there were Levitical offerings that the Lord had laid down. And we're going to get to all of those in 28 and 29. He's going to reiterate all of these things. But I think it'd be a good idea just to go over them. There is a voluntary offering. A sweet savor unto God. It's so sweet in the nostrils of the Lord when we commit to Him our lives. When we take time out of the things that we can do and devote it to Him. We can go before His throne and we can say, Lord, I'm giving up this thing. I don't want to do this because this is really vanity. It's emptiness. I want to come before You and I want to gain from You all that I can. And so those things we saw as before were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offerings. Now, these were voluntary. They were after the compulsory feast, which was the sin offering and the trespass offering. Those things had to do with the sin. And so then we could come with the burnt offering. Then we could come up with the meal offering and then the peace offering. Because all our sin had been dealt with. We need to deal with our sin beforehand, before we're coming to the Lord. You know, maybe that's a good place to start. When we fall on our face before the Lord, we say, oh Lord, I've sinned against You. I've done this, this, and this, and this. And I know it's sin because Your word tells me it's sin. And I want to have a closer walk with You, so forgive me for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I have done. So He cleanses us, and then we can come with our praises. Then we can come with our thanksgivings. Then we can rightly just praise the Lord with a whole heart, with a pure heart, with a clean heart. And I don't have to mention, I think just saying those particular phrases brought to mind the Psalms, like, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, you know, and renew a right spirit within me. So in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meal offering, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So I stand corrected here. The morning and evening offerings were ordained from Sinai. However, these things were not for the people individually. This was for the nation in general, for everybody, for the sin of the nation. Big difference between the sin of the nation and the sin of the people. We live in a nation that regulates sin, sinful practices, as being okay. It's all right to do these sinful things. God says it doesn't, but we don't hold to God's standards in this chamber, as one of our senators had boldly proclaimed. But it doesn't mean that the individual did the sin. We can refrain from that, which is, okay, you've allowed it as a nation. But as me as an individual, I'm not going to do that. Like Daniel. Daniel would not eat of the king's meat because it would defile him. And so he says, I made a deal with the eunuchs. Hey, okay, let's do this. Why don't you test us and see? Now, that's not something that we would probably do here because, you know, the law's already passed. This is the thing. But we don't have to engage in it. We don't have to become a part of it. We can set ourselves aside, sanctify ourselves from the things that are going on in this world so that we can live righteously before our God. And that's really who we serve. We serve the Lord. Well, you know, we don't serve the state in that respect. We're respectful of the things that are going on that lead us to happiness and peace and tranquility in our neighborhoods and in our state and our country. Those are the kind of things that we adhere to. But when it comes to things that have been allowed to be carried on, See, that's where the separation starts. We can see the line of separation starting, well, from, you know, 200 years ago. We can see that there was a wider gap between the secular and the sanctified. And I'll put it in those kind of terms because that's what it was. It may have been started with good intentions from the Word of God, but it didn't take long, and I think it was only like 10 years until the schism started to happen. If you go back into your American history, you start to see how things happen. I mean, your real American history, you know. If you go through the congressional things, and that's, you know, a time for another. But the idea is that we may start off well. And it's true with us. We start off well with the Lord. But are we going to finish well? You see, we need to have the same heart from which we started and we need to have that same heart when we end. When we can lay on our deathbed or whatever and say, Lord, I have run a good race. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race that you've given to me. Now, Lord, I'm ready to come into your presence. You know, it's a humbling kind of a thing. But I've lived my life for you, and now I'm ready to receive that reward, which is in your scripture, which is in your word that you promised that we would have. And so, we fight the good fight. Now, this was a day-by-day thing, once in the morning and once in the evening. Okay, and there was determined times for prayer, morning, noon, and at night, so that we would always keep in the forefront of our minds the Lord and what He's done. In verse 7, we pick it up and say, the drink offering, thereof, shall be the fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shall be offered at even as a meal offering for the morning and as the drink offering thereof, and thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So the nation was to supply these things. Okay? They would supply the two lambs. I guess they would go around and have a lottery. Okay, this is your turn, your turn, your turn. And people would line up to say, okay, this is my time to offer supply the food. So, for the sacrifices. Now, each day began and ended with this statement of the need for atonement. Okay? We always need to keep in our minds that the atoning work that Jesus did on the cross. And we need to really just cling to that old rugged cross, if I may put it in such a fashion. That's where the atonement comes, the at-one-ment. Jesus took our sins and He put it on that cross. And now we're with Him. And we have that atonement. But, you know, we as people, we forget. You know, the excitement dies down. We get back into our doldrums. We get back into the regular routine of our lives. And you know what happens? And we start to forget. And so we need that constant reminder. And so the Lord did this every single day. The people around in Jerusalem would see the smoke of that sacrifice go up as the first sacrifice of the day and the last sacrifice of the day, saying, this is what the Lord is going to do for us. Now we look back and say, this is what the Lord has done for us. And it's just as much faith to look back and say the Lord has done these things as it is to look forward to what the Lord is going to do. It takes faith on both ends. Now in Psalm 5:3, I'm just going to go through a couple of these Psalms here. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. This is a great way to start the day. You know, you're getting out of bed, you know, instead of saying, oh man, it's Monday. Now, I know a lot of you are going to say that tomorrow. It's Monday. Gosh, I wish it were Friday, but it's Monday. But that's not what it says here. My voice will you hear with gladness. Thank you, Lord, that you woke me up today. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to carry out what it is that you have for me. I don't have to worry about trying to manufacture it. You've already done it. You've already set my path before me. You've given me a light in the ways that I'm going to be able to walk. You've strengthened me. Nothing comes from us. It all comes from the Lord. But to initiate that, to get that going, we have to acknowledge the Lord. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is a light for my path. That's what it's about. And once we do that, we realize it's not about me. It's about the Lord. How great things He's going to do in my life. How He's going to change me. He's going to transform me from the wretched sinner that I am into a servant of His. Man, that's great. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Now, sometimes when we read cry aloud, it's kind of like a, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble and I need your help. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about rejoicing, giving your voice wings, saying to anybody that may be able to hear, the Lord, He is my God. He is my strength. Now, that's what happened in Daniel. See, Daniel, remember Daniel 6, when the lion's den incident? You remember all that, right? Where he knew where the writing was written, and that's in Daniel 6:10. He says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, were these guys that were watching, did they see him being able to do that? Probably not. Probably not at all. They were probably at his chamber door listening. Daniel's in there. He's praising his God. Oh, we got him now. You know, would your neighbors be able to say that? If it became illegal to give thanks and praise to your God for any reason, would they be able to hear from your voice the praises and the worship of your God? Well, that's up to you. Verse 9, the Sabbath offering. Now, this is kind of interesting. We had mentioned before in Matthew's, when we were going through Matthew on Wednesdays, that the priests, they violate the Sabbath day by doing these sacrifices. Now, what sacrifices were they violating? Well, these are it here. The daily sacrifices, as well as the Sabbath offerings. And on the Sabbath day, 2 lambs of the first year without spot, and 2 tenth deals of flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the continual burning offering and his drink offering. Notice the pronoun there. His drink offering. Who's it pointing to? It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. So every Sabbath day, the Lord said, keep holy the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't do any work therein. That means take the day off. Pretty simple. Take the day off. But the priest had to work double. They had to work double shifts here. Not only did they have to do the morning and evening, but now they have to do 2 lambs for the Sabbath offering. Where's my break? When do I get a day of rest? You see? These were servants of the Lord. And they did these things, but they were without blame because they were doing it under the command of the Lord through the high priest. And remember, the high priest in all of his gear, now he's got all of his gear set up on the Sabbath day as well as every day. And there's a plate that sits on his head that comes down from that turban that he wore. It said, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. So every time you saw the high priest, what did you see? You see his face, which is the first thing you probably look at, right? I see his face, and now it says holiness unto the Lord. Each and every one of you that names the name of Christ has that written across their forehead. Holiness unto the Lord. Why? Because you belong to the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest, as it says in Hebrews. And so therefore, as children of the Lord, we have the same thing written upon our forehead. It's not just what's in our mind, but it's that little mark, if I may put that there. It's a visible mark that goes on your forehead that says, holiness unto the Lord. Now, there's going to be a counterfeit, and you've probably heard about this counterfeit that comes up, this mark of the beast, as you will, and whatever that mark may or may not be, okay. But on your head, it says, holiness unto the Lord. So the Sabbath sacrifice was doubled, and there was no previous mention of the Sabbath burnt offering until now. That wasn't mentioned in on Sinai. Now in verse 11, we start to look at the monthly sacrifice. And you may go, wow, man, that's a lot of sacrifices going on. Yeah, there is a lot of sacrifices going on. Why? Because sin is a heavy-duty thing. It needs to be constantly reminded to us that sin is a heinous thing. The whole idea of the sacrifice burning is where the judgment is. Now, either your sin is going to be put on that altar, or you are. It represents an eternal damnation and hellfire in forever and ever for those who don't believe, that don't partake of these things, whose sin has not been alleviated by the sacrifice that Jesus did. It represents the cross, if you will. And Jesus being on that cross and sacrificing himself. He was the sacrifice. So in the beginning of your months, verse 11, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs for the first year of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil for one bullock, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meal offering mingled with oil for one ram. And several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meal offering unto one lamb. And a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offering shall be half a hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of a hin unto the ram, and a fourth part of a hin unto the lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered besides the continual burnt offerings and his drink offering. So this is the new moon's feast. And as you go through the prophets, you're going to see that the Lord now abhors the new moons. And this is what he's talking about. They lived by a lunar calendar, 30-day months. The beginning of the month was a new moon, so you didn't really see the moon on there, and so it would go through its cycles. Now, these aren't sacred festivals, like the solemn feasts and things like that. It was something that was done on a continual basis. But did you get the list there? Got the groceries list there? You know, write that down and head out to the market and try to pick all that stuff up. You come to realize, man, that's a lot. That's a lot of stuff that has to come in there. But guess what? This was all done here because the Lord is preparing the people to go into the promised land, and there will be such an abundance that these sacrifices here are going to be minuscule compared to what the Lord is going to pour out in abundance for the people. The people are going to have, and they're going to have abundantly. And so these things are just a token, really, of all of the wealth that the Lord is going to bless them with if they follow the commands of the Lord. First command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that you are. That's the first command. And that's going to filter into the second great command. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So as you are transformed by loving God into His image, you're going to love your neighbor. It's not even going to be a big deal. These things here, just a token. Just a token of the things that the Lord's going to pour out to the children of Israel. Now these things were designated by the blowing of trumpets. In Numbers 10:10, we read before when we were in Numbers 10, also, in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before your God, I am the Lord your God. So he even tells us the reasons for this. Okay? It's a memorial. And a memorial is to do what? To spark our memory. To remember who it is that supplied these things. The Lord supplied these things, and so we're going to blow a trumpet. We're going to shout praises unto the Lord. Now we get into the feasts that were required. The feast that we're looking at now, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets, these were the three feasts in the year that was required for every able-bodied male 20 years and up to attend, and their families. Okay, it was a mandatory feast. You had to be there. Why? Because something special was going to happen on these particular feasts. And we see in each and every one of these feasts that have been fulfilled so far, that actually happened. What happened at Passover? Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, and he was put to death, fulfilling the Passover. And so what happened on Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is when the church happened. So, you know, these marvelous things were required for everybody to be there, so to witness those things. And you can go through Acts 2 and see all of that and notice how the scripture tells us that Jerusalem was packed. It was packed on Passover. It was packed on Pentecost. But it doesn't say much about the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's yet to come. That's yet to come. And I wonder if the Third Temple is going to have anything to do with that, as the Jews are clamoring for the Third Temple to be rebuilt, and so that they can resume their sacrifices, and that they come in these mandatory sacrifices. Will the sacrifices be going on again? And will these people be there to witness when the Lord comes back? Speculation, but maybe so. Maybe so. Something to search the scriptures out and see. Remember, Acts 17:11 is full force here. You know, prove whether these things were so by the scripture. Verse 16 says, "And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. In the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. In the first day shall there be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, and 7 lambs for the first year, of the first year, and they shall be unto you without blemish. Their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer your offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these besides the burnt offerings in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner shall ye offer daily throughout the 7 days the meal of the sacrifice made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord, and it shall be offered besides the continual burnt offerings and his drink offering. And on the 7th day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work." Whew. Now this is a far cry different than what the original Passover was about, isn't it? This is the sacrifice to commemorate the Passover on a national level. The individual was still responsible for bringing that lamb. But notice, there was a goat for a sin offering. You see, there had to be an offering for sin so that the people could bring their lambs. So sin had to be dealt with, and then the offering could be made. Now, in the original, in Exodus, as we went through that, on the 10th of Nisan, which, you know, every family had to pull a lamb from the flock, a little baby lamb. You know, we're not talking about a big, huge sheep or anything, but just a little baby lamb, you know, something that you would look at and you just, oh, you know, if you've ever seen a baby lamb, you go to the, well, they don't have state fairs anymore, but, you know, when they used to have them, they used to have the things where the baby lambs were born and stuff like that, and the goats, and you just look at them, they're all furry and they're all wonderful. Oh, look at it, they're little tiny things, about the size of a large cat or, you know, small dog, whatever. But, you know, they would take it into their house, and then they would examine it for 4 days. They would look it over. The children would play with it. You know, they just, it would be kind of almost turn into a pet. Now, for you pet lovers out there, how long does it take you to become attached to your brand new pet? I mean, it's almost instant. I mean, you can't even get it home and you just go, oh man, I got to stop at Pets R Us and get this and that and the other, you know, got to get all this stuff for it, you know, because I want to make it comfortable and I want it to love me and that kind of thing. And food, you got to have food for it. And so you're feeding it and, you know, somebody, one of the kids at the table's got to, I get to hold the lamb today, you know, and they're fighting over that. You know, it's just, and this is what happens, you know. And it's a lamb not a year old, so it's a little baby. But then on the 14th day, the family takes the lamb to the temple. And then they give it to the priests. And the priest slaughters it, cuts its throat, drains its blood. Can you imagine the horror on the family? Can you imagine the heartbreak of the family? Now you get to understand just a tiny bit of what the father went through for his only son. To bring his only son into that place and to have him slaughtered like that. Like an animal. You see? And it was heartbreaking for the family. But that's the way sin should affect us. We shouldn't allow sin to be pleasurable even for a millisecond. We should always see sin as it is. A disease. A life-taking disease. Something that separates us from the Father. But we don't see it the same way as Jesus did. In the garden, Jesus sweat great drops of blood because he didn't want to be separated. You see, we have a great lesson to learn from Jesus in the garden. Do we battle against sin to sweat great drops of blood to stop from doing that, to be stopped from separating ourselves from the Lord? See, that's the issue. You know, the scripture tells us, I can't remember who said it right off the top of my head, but you have not strived against blood, striving against sin. You've not resisted to blood. And I always thought, well, you know, getting cut with knives or whatever, or, you know, that kind of thing. No, it's to have that passion. I don't want to be separated from the Father for even a millisecond. And that's why he made it so plain for us. For that when we do sin, we can confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Not 5 minutes later, not 10 minutes later, not an hour or a month later after we've suffered enough. Immediately, right now, we get to have our sins taken away just by confessing them. Now, on the 15th of Nisan was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. On the 17th day of Nisan was the Feast of First Fruits. This was 3 days after the Passover. So when we see 3 days, what do we think of? Resurrection. Exactly right. And that's what it was pointing to. The 17th day of the seventh month was the day that Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. New beginnings started happening. And then the Lord in Egypt changed the seventh month to the first month. And so Jesus died on the anniversary of the day that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Fascinating, isn't it? I mean, God is in the details. God is in the details. Now we are going to move on to verse 26, which is the Pentecost. This is the Feast of Harvest. Okay? The first harvest of the year. And it was 49 days after, well, it was 50 days after the Passover. And so we're moving ahead here. We count the 7 weeks. And then on the 50th day, that was the day of Pentecost. So in verse 26, it says, "Also in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meal offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have a holy convocation," that is a gathering. "Ye shall do no servile work, but ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meal offerings of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenth deals unto 1 bullock, 2 tenth deals unto 1 ram, and a several tenth deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement. And ye shall offer them besides the continual burnt offerings and his meal offerings. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings." So Penta means 50, or means 5, and so 50 days after Passover. Now, I'm sure you've gone through that list and you've made a mental note of all of those things in there. But understand that this wasn't a trivial matter. There was many things that had to go into this offering here. Just to give thanks for the harvest. This was a thankful time. This was a joyous time to come together as a congregation and just praise the Lord for his goodness that he's given us, the bounty throughout the year that he's given us. Then we come together and we praise him. So the primary meaning of the Feast of Pentecost was not atonement. That's already been taken care of. And when you couple it with what happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit was given unto the disciples, creating what was going to be known as the church. The church was then born. Now, it's funny that when we talk about these feasts, we talk about Passover and we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles in our, you know, when we study end times and things like that, our eschatology, we study those too, but we kind of forget about the day of Pentecost, because this was a part of the first fruits of Christ. Christ is our first fruits, as you've read in the scripture. Okay, we are a part of that. 50 days later, what happened is we were then part of the body of Christ. And so we are kind of, when it said in the first fruits, don't confuse that with the feast of first fruits, but understand that it's a part of the first fruits. Because the things that happened in the Passover, those had to come to pass to make sure that the Pentecost happened. Now, when will the church be taken away? Nobody knows. Everybody has their speculation about when the rapture of the church is going to be. I say, don't follow any of it. I say unto you, be ready at any time for the Lord to come. That's the whole idea about the imminent return of the Lord. He could come back at any time. So we need to be ready all the time. We need to take to heart the things that we've been reading in the scriptures about keeping ourselves pure, not walking in the ways of the world, but following after the Lord wholeheartedly and unreservedly, not divided. A divided man is unstable in all of his ways. He's not stable in the church. He's not stable in the world. You know, it's kind of like they can't be happy in each because they've got too much of the world in them to be happy in Christ and too much of Christ to be happy in the world. And so here they are. They're just kind of going, wow, woe is me. What happens here? And you know what that's classified as? Lukewarmness. Exactly right. And what did he say about those that were going to be lukewarm? He's going to vomit you out of his mouth. Pretty heavy-duty stuff. But he's serious about it. He's saying, this is serious. This is something that you need to keep yourself away from. The things of the world are going to destroy you. Stick with the things of the Lord, and you'll have peace. Peace and godliness. And who doesn't want that? Well, people who don't want godliness are people that live in the world. They don't want godliness. They hate godliness. It keeps them from being able to do what they want with impunity. I can live my life any way that I want to. If you've ever heard a Christian say that, you need to pray for that person. You got too much of the world, man. You got too much of the world in you. You love this world too much. You know, the world is our enemy. Don't go over to the enemy's side. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just permeate our lives. That we would be constantly in contact with you, being mindful, being reminded every day that you are our source of strength. You are our source of life. Father, help us as we get enticed by the things of the world. That you would be great in our lives. That we would love you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.